I'm not sure which. They kind of know it, but they don't know it. And so somebody comes along, like Pastor Meyer, and he comes out and he pats and he encourages and he puts his hand and he blesses people. And then what did he show me? What did he show me was number one? The cross. We have to have people getting the relationship with Christ right. And number two, they had to learn how to be in fellowship together. And I said, give a hug so that they feel accepted and loved and needed and wanted. And then the next one, what did we show you? You have to go out and get somebody, even our own mother and parents. Good job. You're learning. Yes. All right. Now, guess what, kids? That's what we're doing today. This is a special Sunday. We've been working on this as a church with big people. You guys are all caught up with us already now. So here's my question, kids. I want you to take a treat for you and any of the adults you brought. So you get a treat and they get a treat, okay? Here you go. Come get it. Grab one for you and one for the adult you grabbed. And then tell them they can go back to their seats and thank you very much. Grab one for you, one for the adult you brought. Atta girl. Did all the adults get one? Give it another one, and one for you. There you go. Wait, there you go. Wait, you want one for him too? I know. All right. Did anyone not get one? Yeah. And Jeff, I see it in your eyes. All right. Very good. I introduced you, Pastor Meyer. I am encouraging and being blessed by getting to know him better. Ron Meyer, his dad, has certainly blessed my life in both professional and personal ways. So, come on up, Jeff. They're all yours.
So, I didn't get a treat. Are they in here? All right, there we go. What a joy to be with you this morning. Would you pray with me? Come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Many of us, Lord, this morning are waiting for you. And not one of us will be disappointed. Amen. I would encourage you, if you brought your Bibles, to have them open to the book of Nehemiah. And also be really quick to look for the book of Ezra, which is right before the book of Nehemiah. And we are going to go through the entire book of Nehemiah this morning. So I was told I have till 2:30 this afternoon. So I'm going to take the opportunity to do that. So brokenness abounds. It's all around us. We see it in our own lives. We see it in our family's life. We see it in the people that live in our neighborhoods. We see it in our world. Broken thinking, broken behaving, broken homes, broken sexuality, broken politics, broken politicians, broken leadership, broken relating, broken investments, broken finances, broken parents, broken children, broken educational systems and institutions, broken religion, and broken churches. And walking around all that carnage, sometimes it's easy for us to become disillusioned, disappointed, realizing that the things that we hoped and trusted would be there and would be whole aren't always whole, but they're broken. I want to encourage you guys this morning to remember in the midst of that and walking around and observing that God rebuilds broken things. God rebuilds things that are broken. That's what He does. He's a God of new life, new opportunity, new building. And I also want you to be aware of how God does that in this world. He invites us. He invites us to participate in His work of rebuilding, reconstructing, fixing the brokenness, all to the glory of His name. Be assured of this, God can rebuild all things, and God will, on His own, rebuild all things. Yet consider this truth. He, the greatest and ultimately only passionate builder, has always chosen to let His people in on the building activity. He's always called them to participate, not because He needed our help, not because He's ill-equipped to do it on His own, but because He wants to share with us the joy in seeing something broken be put back together and to be able to participate in that. What an absolute gift is given to us to be participating with Him. He chooses His people. He chooses you to do that work. We've been talking this morning, those of you who just joined us, the mission of Lamb of God moving forward that we want to share with you through this process is that Lamb of God is turning the disillusioned into passionate builders. And there is a distinctive, reproducible life rhythm in the lives of those who are passionate builders. And it's a life rhythm that first is in the heart of God and in the activity of God, and then is shared with us to reproduce. And I love the simplicity of the children's message this morning. Did you notice the reproducible rhythm in what happened this morning? And if we would have continued that out, it would have been a matter of moments, and every single person in this sanctuary would have been touched. And we would have had to start to go out and look for new people out there to be introduced to 1, 2, and 3. So here's the reproducible rhythm that we've landed on as a team that I want to share with you of a passionate builder. And we're going to talk more about this later. But I want you to learn these 5 words, and they all start with the letter R. So what's a passionate builder do? How does a passionate builder live? Here's how we're going to articulate it moving forward. Number one, a passionate builder recognizes. Say it with me. Recognizes. Number two, a passionate builder responds. Responds. Number three, a passionate builder relies. Relies. Number four, a passionate builder restores. Restores. And finally and ultimately, a passionate builder rejoices. Rejoices. Recognizes, responds, relies, restores, and rejoices. And this is not a linear thing. We don't just recognize and then move up to respond, but it's a circular and secular movement that's happening over and over and over again in the life of one who is a passionate builder. And I want to illustrate this movement by looking at the book of Nehemiah. As you think about passionate builders in the scriptures, our team landed on the old prophet, the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, who was called by God and positioned as the cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Remember that? Ezra also was involved in that. He was already back in Jerusalem rebuilding what? The temple as the central place of God's glory and His revelation to His people. And so Nehemiah is commissioned by God to go back and help the exiles that are coming out of Babylon and going back to Jerusalem under King Artaxerxes' rule to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And I want you to see this pattern of recognition, of responding, of relying, of restoring and rejoicing in this movement of God, God using Nehemiah. Now, let me ask you this. Could God have rebuilt that wall on His own? Of course. But He chose Nehemiah, and He chose Ezra, and He let them participate. He chose the children of Israel to participate in the building of the wall, just like He chooses you. So recognizes, upon hearing the bad news of the broken walls of Jerusalem from the exiles that had already been let to go back home, that had returned to their promised land, Nehemiah acknowledges God's sovereignty. He asks for a positive hearing with King Artaxerxes, which is no small thing. I want you to turn to Ezra chapter 4 for a moment and begin with the 11th verse. I want you to read this letter with me that was sent to King Artaxerxes from the people that were in Jerusalem. This is before Nehemiah came. Verse 11. This is a copy of their letter. To King Artaxerxes, the Babylonian king, from your loyal subjects in the province west of the Euphrates River, Jerusalem. The king should know that the Jews who came here to Jerusalem from Babylon are rebuilding this rebellious, evil city. They have already laid the foundation and will soon finish its walls. And the king should know that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, it will be much to your disadvantage. For the Jews will then refuse to pay their tribute, customs, and tolls to you, King Artaxerxes. Since we are your loyal subjects and do not want to see the king dishonored in this way, we have sent the king this information. We suggest that a search be made in your ancestors' records where you will discover what a rebellious city this has been in the past. In fact, it was destroyed because of its long and troublesome history of revolt against the kings and countries who controlled it. We declare to the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the province west of the Euphrates River will be lost to you. Now consider this for a moment. Nehemiah walking into that king who's read that letter and asking for permission, and not only permission, but provision to go back and actually rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah recognizes this. And we turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. And we read these verses. And it makes sense to us now. Nehemiah writes, "When I heard this, the condition of the walls in Jerusalem, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days, I mourned. I fasted, and I prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of unfailing love with those who love Him and obey His commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned." So he not only acknowledges the need and recognizes the need in Jerusalem, he recognizes his part in the crumbled wall, his family's part in being disobedient to God and not trusting God, and so he confesses his sin. It says in verse 7, "We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave through your servant Moses. Please remember, Lord, what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, and even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, even Babylon, I will bring you back. I'll bring you back to the place I've chosen for my name to be honored. O Lord, the people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. And listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. And then, please, Lord, grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it in his heart to to be kind to me. That's an amazing prayer by a man who recognized what he was up against. The disillusionment of the broken down walls were an overwhelming task to rebuild. And getting the king to provide provisions when he's had that kind of influence from his people west of the Euphrates, Lord, grant me success and let the king be favorable to me. Recognize us. Now let me ask you this. When you come face to face with the brokenness around you, when you come face to face with the brokenness in you, around you, in your community, in your nation, in your world, how often do you recognize your calling in it? And how often, overwhelmed by that calling, do you bend a knee and cry out to God as your first priority? How often do you ask for God's hand of blessing and favor on you as you go to do the next R, which is to respond? And so Nehemiah is quick to respond. She takes a couple months, but early we read in chapter 2 the following spring, in the month of Nisan, verse 1 of chapter 2, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. He was a cupbearer. He was supposed to test the wine to make sure it wasn't poisonous and that it was good and favorable for the king. So he had earned the king's trust. I had never before appeared sad in his presence, he writes in verse 1. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then I was terrified. But I replied, long live the king, reaffirming his allegiance to the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, well, how can I help you? The prayer answered right there, right? Favorable. And with a prayer to the God of heaven in that moment, he takes a deep breath. Oh, Lord, here we go. Here we go. Give me courage. Grant me favor. If it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, please send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. And the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will you be gone? When will you return? After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. Prayer answered. He uses his position as the cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes as a launching pad to do something, to participate in the rebuilding project. And by now, he had thought through the project. He had spent his days praying to God, getting wisdom, seeking influence by him to know what plan he would follow when he actually got to Judah. And so he hits the ground running. It was a season of preparation that goes with the season of recognition. And now he responds. So let me ask you, those of you who are also called to be wall builders, those of you who are also called to be passionate builders, where has God positioned you? Maybe you're not a cupbearer to the king, but maybe you're an influencer in your business. Maybe you're not second in charge in some company, but maybe you're a leader of your family. Where has God positioned you? How has he gifted you to participate in his work, to join him in rebuilding that which is broken? Response. Recognizes a passionate builder, responds. And thirdly, a passionate builder what? Relies. Be assured, you guys, every single one of you, be assured, as you begin the rebuilding work, there will be opposition. And some of the opposition will come from your own heart. It'll come from your own spirit, and you'll say things and believe things like, I can't possibly do that. I couldn't possibly turn a disillusioned person in my life to be a passionate builder. Do you know how far lost my friend is? There's no way. And there will be opposition in your own spirit as the enemy of this move of God, the enemy of the one who wants to rebuild, will always bring opposition to the rebuilding effort. There is an enemy, and he loves brokenness. He loves brokenness in your spirit. He loves brokenness in your home. He loves brokenness in all the institutions that God has established. And he's going to work his hardest to create opposition. And that's why we need to rely not on ourselves or our own strength, but on God who has commissioned us and calling us. The enemy thrives on things staying broken. So when Nehemiah arrives, he does two things. He relies on others to participate in the rebuilding. Everyone owns the call. Everyone has a place on the wall. Say it with me. Everyone owns the call. Everyone has a place on the wall. Say it with me again. Everyone owns the call. Everyone has a place on the wall. Would that be cool if that would be a rhythm that you speak? I heard earlier pastor say, what did you say? God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Could I suggest adding one to your cadence? Everyone owns the call. Everyone has a place on the wall. Say it with me. Everyone owns the call, and everyone has a place on the wall. That's my gift to you this morning. So he relies on others to participate. That's huge, guys. Don't be afraid to allow others to participate in the rebuilding efforts. Don't forget for a moment the community that surrounds you to encourage you. Rely on them to teach you and encourage you and lift you up. Rely on them to do the work. Don't do it all yourself. Carol, invite someone next Sunday to help you do the soundboard. Don't just do it on your own. Who's helping Carol next week with the soundboard? Oh, here's one right here. Rely on her. So he relies on others. Secondly, he relies on God. He relies on God when they begin to face opposition. We see it over and over again in Nehemiah. We're introduced to a man named Sanballat in chapter 4. And we're told in verse 1 of chapter 4 that he was very angry when he learned that they were rebuilding the wall. Maybe he was one of the letter writers to King Artaxerxes. I don't know. He flew into a rage in his opposition, and he mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day just by offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of the stones from this rubbish heap? And charred ones at that. Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it. And so you can see the resistance building up. Nehemiah, you're a joke. And your people are a joke. There's nothing you can do here to set this right. And what does Nehemiah do? Verse 4. What does he do? Praise. He doesn't debate them. He doesn't engage him in argumentation. He doesn't lay out his 12-step plan to rebuild the wall to try to convince him. He ignores them and he prays, hear us, O God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt, Lord. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of what? The builders. All the people that we're relying on to build this wall. They're trying to discourage them, Lord. And you gave us this mission. We trust that you gave it. We're not going to backstep now, Lord. Please, hear our prayer. Verse 6 says, at last the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city. for the people had worked with enthusiasm, even in the midst of the discouragement. So when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. Their efforts of opposition were not working. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. And they kept trying. But verse 9 tells us, what did he do again? We prayed to our God. And we actively guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Everyone owns the call. Everyone has a place on the wall. And so they protected their portion of the wall. So eventually, Nehemiah and all the children of Israel who participated would be able to say to Sanballat and Tobiah and all the Arabs and Ashdodites, he would be able to look at them and go, God did this. And he allowed us to participate. Glory be to his name, the God of heaven and earth. He did this. Because it wasn't based on his plan, it was based on the power of God at every turn to overcome every opposition. He relied on God and he relied on others. So let me ask you, what was the last time that you shared a God did this moment in your own life? When is the last time, maybe even to the person who was standing in opposition of you, and you were able to say, God did this in my family. God did this in my neighborhood. God did this in my church. God did this in my city. When is the last time you did that? And how often do you really ask God for help as a first priority, relying only on Him, not on your plan? I would guess if you're anything like the people in Madison, you're a pretty self-reliant bunch. You run to your plans first. And when opposition comes, you try to figure out a different plan. And I would encourage you to put this action into your life rhythm, that you would learn to rely on Him when you face that opposition to your rebuilding efforts. So, one who is a passionate builder recognizes, he or she responds, he or she relies, and number four, restores. Progress. I love in verse 6, right in the middle of that opposition, we read, at last the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. You could see direction forward. Half the wall. Wow. It's working. God is restoring our city. He's restoring the wall. And then finally, chapter 6, verse 15, not only progress, but completion. And I love the New Living Translation because it gives us the date. So in verse 15, it says, so on October 2nd, interestingly enough, I think it was October 2nd or very close when we met as a team in the vision room. And that's when God gave us Nehemiah as a kind of jumping off point to talk about what it means to be a passionate builder. And I looked at verse 15 and I go, oh my gosh, it's like the same date that we're meeting. That was a moment, wasn't it? So on October 2nd, the wall was finished. Just 52 days after we had begun. 52 days to rebuild the wall. And when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done, what? By God. Those of you who think it takes 5 years or 50 years to turn a church, to be passionately dedicated, go back to these verses. 52 days. When everybody's in alignment, moving together, answering the call, Remember the call? Everyone owns the call. Everyone has a place on the wall. Mighty things can be done in the name of God. So chapter 7, he counts the people. Chapters 8 through 11, we see the renewal of the covenant. Can you imagine what it must have been like them for that day to actually have the law of the covenant read again so they could hear it? They had been in exile. And now to be able to hear the law of Moses and the covenant of God reestablished with a people that was broken. Chapters 8 through 11, the renewal of the covenant, renewal of the worship rhythms that had been broken, and God's gracious presence was reaffirmed to them. So let me ask you, as you think about this whole move, this rhythm of restoration, of seeing things restored in your lives, can I ask you, where are you seeing people in your circle of influence coming to faith in Jesus and in the God of heaven? Where are you seeing that happen? And maybe right now you're not. But if I came back and asked that same question 2 years from now, I hope you'd have some stories to share. Where are you observing changing circumstances for the better in the lives of those who you impact? Where are you seeing restoration? Where are you seeing hope where there was once just darkness? Where are you seeing encouragement where there was just despair? Where are you seeing joy where there was just this overwhelming heaviness and sadness? Every time you see that, we can drop on our knees and do the final R, which is what? Rejoices. A kingdom builder, a wall builder, rejoices. In Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27, we read this. For the dedication of the new wall of Jerusalem, the Levites throughout the land who had been reestablished in their position of leadership were asked to come to Jerusalem to assist in the ceremonies. They were to take part in the joyous occasion with their songs of thanksgiving and with the music of their cymbals, harps, and lyres. And there was great rejoicing. And not like a Monty Python movie. There was great rejoicing and celebration that God was up to something and that He did this. And so they dropped and they prayed and they celebrated. Joyful praise to God. And so let me ask you, where are you joyfully praising God today as you see His work in your life and the lives of others around you? So, the five R's again. Do you know them? Recognizes. Responds. Relies. Restores. Rejoices. This is what we want to see built in every single one of you. And then, just like we modeled in the children's message, to invite someone else to join you as you live those out in this repetitious pattern. Okay, this is a little risky, but I'm going to go there. Sorry. If you turn to Nehemiah chapter 13, so Nehemiah goes away for a season. He goes back to Artaxerxes because he's a faithful cupbearer to the king. And then he comes back because he finds out that it wasn't too long after he helped rebuild the wall that they started back to their old ways. And you can read chapter 13. It's actually quite humorous if it weren't so sad. Verse 23, but after about that time I realized that some of the men of Judah had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Against the law of Moses again. Furthermore, half their children spoke the language of Ashdod or some other people and could not speak the language of Judah at all. So I confronted them and called down curses on them. I beat some of them up and pulled out their hair. So if I come back 2 years from now, guys, and your children don't know how to speak the language of the king, and your church doesn't recognize that everyone has the call and everyone has a place on the wall, and I don't see this repetitious five R's being lived out in increasing measure around you, I'm coming back. And I'm going to beat some of you up and I'm going to pull out your hair. I'm just kidding. I probably won't do that. But I love the last words of the prophet Nehemiah here. Remember, this is in my favor. Oh my God. Remember this in my favor. Oh my God. And so I want to pray. God, remember, Lamb of God, this gathering of passionate builders, Lord. Remember them in your favor, O Lord. And grant them success in turning the disillusioned into passionate builders. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.